Today, I we're going to be in Proverbs. We're going to look at the Proverbs 31 woman. Just there's five characteristics of a godly woman that I picked out of this book. I believe that this book is an example of what a Titus 2 woman should look like. This book is kind of the sister of Titus 2, the Titus 2 woman. So I know that not everyone in here is married. I know, but all these principles can apply to everyone in this room. Whether you're married, whether you're a teenager, you can just kind of put all that in your little computer and use it for later. Whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you are a woman who is in a leadership role in this church, in the women's ministry, or your husband is a leader at church, whether he's a pastor, elder, a deacon, teaches home Bible study, maybe is teaching adult Sunday school, whatever the case or not, these principles still apply to every woman that's ever been. So, and if you're single or you've never been married, they still apply because you are under some authority. You work out in the world. You're under that. Normally you have a man who is your boss and you work under his authority, but ultimately you are working for the Lord under his authority. So all these principles can apply. So let me pray real quick before I start. I don't know why my throat is just cloggy today for some reason. Anyway, so I think it's the cold kind of messes with it. So, all right, let me pray, and then we'll get into this. Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity today. You are so kind, and you are so gracious. I pray for these ladies. I pray that you would speak to each woman's heart here today. I pray that if there is anything that she's struggling with or she's questioning or just that she needs encouragement in her role as a woman, I ask that you would do that, that you would encourage these women, that you would challenge them, and that you would use your word in a definite way in their life. Thank you so much. Help me to be clear. Help me to be concise. And I pray that you would get the glory in your precious name. Amen. Okay, so let me read. We're going to look at verses 11, 12, 23, 30, and 31. It says, "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She deals bountifully." Now, I use the LSB translation, or LBS, the Legacy Standard Bible, yeah, LSB. I thought, oh, let me use this translation. So, "She deals bountifully with him for good and not evil all the days of her life." Verse 23, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sits with the elders of the land. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears Yahweh, she shall be praised. Give to her from the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." So, this is why I like this translation, because whenever in the Old Testament, whenever it's the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital, they put Yahweh. So, it's a great translation, and there's other areas where they do word things differently. So, first, I'd like to stop and talk about verse 10 says, "An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above pearls or jewels. So the word excellent means that it means force or strength. So she is a strong, she's strong spiritually, she's strong mentally, and she's strong physically. She's a very, she possesses a lot of strength. She's made strong by wisdom, grace, and the fear of God. And so translated over to us, over to the church age, she walks in a manner that's worthy of her calling. She's confident in the Lord. She's filled with the fruit of the Spirit. She's sensible, which means she displays wisdom. She's sober-minded, which means that she is not led around by her moods. Yeah, you're not, your moods don't dictate your actions. And ladies, we all have a lot of trouble with moodiness, don't we? Yeah. Yeah. We all do. So this is something that every woman needs to work on. They need to work on being sober-minded. Remember in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, I believe it is, after he is in verse 7 telling you not to be, you know, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Yeah, that's right. I'm thinking, okay, am I in the wrong? No. And then he says, be vigilant, be on the alert, be sober-minded. Because what? Because your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a lion seeking someone to devour. So if you are not sober-minded, then you are not going to react right in any situation. You are going to be one of those women that are constantly fretting and constantly anxious and constantly doubting. You're going to be doubting God. So you need to think biblically. You need to be sober-minded and be in the Word. That's so important. So that's just a little side thing, because I think a lot of ladies are really... really struggle with that. So I just want to encourage you, ladies, read through the Bible. Read through the Bible every year. Be in the Word. If you're struggling, pray the Psalms. You know? So get your moods under control. So all these attributes make her more valuable than earthly treasures. That's what makes her valuable than earthly treasures. Because, you know, in that day, considering the times, a woman like that was very hard to find. Mm-hmm. She was not, the commodity was not very abundant. And so, and it kind of reminds us much of our day. You know, there's a lot of idol worship going on, money, riches, beauty, TV stars. People idolize other people, and then they idolize their things, their wealth and their possessions. And so there's a lot of that going on. There's a lot of immorality going on. So for a godly young man to find a godly young woman might be challenging sometimes, because people can fake it. So it's very easy for someone to fake it for a while. And in those days, this was interesting. Way back in the 300s, a person named, a writer, his name is Jerome, and he says, way back then, he says, there was a strong feminist agenda. Oh. Yeah, isn't that interesting? Way back then.
Did you hold it that way back then? In the
300s. women did not want to have children because they thought it spoiled their appearance. Some of them wanted to do everything men did, so they developed women wrestlers and women sword fighters. Does that sound familiar?
Uh-huh.
There is nothing new under the sun, ladies. There's nothing new. That's why we have to keep looking above the sun, where Christ is. You look above the sun. We live here, but our hope is above the sun. It's not here. And then the poet and satirist Juvenal records how women began to lord it over their husbands, and then before long would vacate the home and flit from one marriage to another, wearing out their bridal veils. So there is nothing new. And this we have this today. We live in a world where divorce is accessible. It's easily accessible. And if it doesn't work out, then you just divorce and then you move on and you find somebody else. I know many people that have been divorced several times because, and they claim to be Christians, but they're not. And so doesn't mean that as a Christian, you don't get a divorce. And it doesn't mean that you're not a Christian, but this is their lifestyle. This is not, you know, a one-time thing that happened because of some circumstances. No, this is a lifestyle. So, okay, so Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. So she was so hard to be found that he actually felt like a king. If a man found a woman like this, it was like he was crowned king. Yeah, and but she who brings shame is like rottenness to his bones. The flip side of that is a lot of women were like a disease and they brought rottenness to their husband's bones. Or they were a constant dripping on a day of steady rain, and a contentious woman are alike. They're both alike. He would restrain her. Let's see, he who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. In other words, you can't do anything with a woman like that, a contentious woman, always arguing, always pushing back, always wanting her way. Yeah. And probably many of us were like that before we got saved. And so, but she is the ultimate example of a woman living out the Titus II mandate. And so these are the five marks that I wanted to bring out today. First, in verse 11, the first part of that, 11a, she's trustworthy. She's honest. You know, in those days, the men had to go out of town probably for many days because they had to leave to go sell their wares to the merchants. And then they left the wife there to in charge of everything. Well, many of them, because the women were not honest, they were not trustworthy, they locked up their valuables and their money. Because many a man would come home and their things would be done. She would have squandered them, sold them, did whatever. And so, but this woman is honest. She is trustworthy because the heart of her husband trusts in her. He trusted not only that she would not be a thief and she would be honest, but he trusted her moral character too, that she would not be with another man behind his back. So that's very important. He trusted her to not use his things, his valuables and money unwisely. And I don't know how many of you have husbands that might go out of town. And you might have that temptation to spend money while he's gone that you know he wouldn't want you to spend. It's a temptation. It really is. But it's so important for you to be honest and trustworthy so that your husband can go away and his mind would be free. And he knows that you're taking care of things rightly. He wasn't anxious about leaving her with such a huge responsibility. And next, she was a good steward in what her husband had entrusted her with. The second part of that verse says, and he will have no lack of gain. So he knew that he not only could trust her to not to use the money wisely, but he's not going to come home and things are going to be missing. And that whatever he wanted her to do while he was gone would be done. A steward is someone who manages the domestic concerns of the home and superintended other servants. And we know from other verses that she had servants. I believe it is verse 15. She got up early. Remember, she got up early and she got the food together and she prepared it for her children and her maidservants. And probably right along with that, she had to direct them of the orders for the day and what they were to do. She just didn't say, okay, go do whatever. No, they lived in large mansion type places and they had fields and there were sheeps and there were cows and there was vineyards. There was all kinds of things that needed attention. And so she had to make sure that those things were getting done. And so her husband would entrust her with that. And just think, you're given the role by God to be the steward of your home. My husband used to say, yes, the wife is the despot of the home. She's the home despot. And he would try to encourage husbands that's her sphere. God gave that sphere of the home to the woman. And there's some guys that don't wanna, that are heavy-handed, and that's okay, because you need to respect that and come under that if that's how your husband is. But God gave you that role to manage the home and to be the home despot. And, you know, your husbands may delegate some of these things to you, and he may not. So because of her careful stewardship, her husband was confident in leaving. So not only that she was honest, but that she was a good steward. And she freed him up. That was freeing to him. How many of your husbands go to work and they may be concerned about what's going on at home, that maybe they have delegated to you to get some certain shirt laundered and ironed. Of course, not many ironing, you know, with the material nowadays, but, you know, there are some shirts that you have to iron, but they may have wanted you to do that or go do some errands and pay that bill or do this or drop something off, take something back for return, and you don't do it. And they put that in your care. And that's just one thing off of his back. He goes to work 8 hours. Well, now I know some of them work from home. I understand that. But when I was young, my husband went out of the house. Or when he became a pastor, he was down at the office. And he expected me to do certain things. And when I didn't do them because I was lazy, I sloughed off, or I went and visited my friend instead, you know, that causes tension, ladies. And it also, your husband wants to trust you. He wants to know that you're going to be reliable. Mm-hmm. It's just like if you went to work, your boss tells you something to do and you don't do it. You don't, you know, think it's that important. You're not as supportive. Then, you know, what's that boss going to do? Yeah, you're fired. But the husband can't fire you, but they might want to sometimes. But anyway, so she was not lazy. She was resourceful. You know, she bought a field. She went far to get her food. You know, she cared about the ways of her family. See, all these verses are reflections. All her works are reflections of her character, of these character traits. Thirdly, she's loyal. She's devoted and or faithful. So she deals bountifully with him for good and not evil all the days of her life. I used to read that, and I would not read it right. I would think, you're doing good and not evil all the days of your life, or all the days of his life. And I thought, okay, yeah. And then when I paid more attention to it, God really brought it to my attention. No, it's all the days of your life. You know, even after that man is not there anymore, you are still doing him good. God brought that to my attention after my husband had passed. And I thought, wow, Lord, you know, I don't have any intention of bad-mouthing him, but boy, it really puts everything into perspective. Good, you know, that means you're beneficial. It's advantage. You increase happiness or prosperity. And of course you're opposed to evil, you know, all those things that, you know, brings distress and displeasure and are contentious and sorrow and on and on and on and on. And so she had his best interests at heart. You know, she was selfless. And many times we have our own best interests at heart, don't we? Yeah. Yeah, we really do. And of course, like I said before, she made wise investments. Verse 16, she bought a field, she considered it, then she reinvested it. She was adding to his investments. She was adding to his reputation. And through that, he's strengthened and he's encouraged. You know, you want to know a way to encourage your husband, will do good without him asking you. Do something good, you know. She's a woman that would, you know, give him counsel when he needs it. Console him when he is troubled. I don't know if any of you are married to officers of the church or leadership. Pray for your pastors and elders, deacons, these men who are officers of the church. They come under a lot of attack, you know, a lot of spiritual warfare, just like we all come under spiritual warfare, but they do especially. And so if their wife isn't on board with their ministry, with them being a pastor, an elder, them being a deacon, or even a home Bible study leader has to put in hours after a study. I mean, if a woman isn't on board with that, with her husband, it's tough. It brings a lot of, it's a struggle. It really is a struggle. And so, you know, if you're struggling with that, remember, and I'll talk about it down here, remember that you're to be encouraging him, that he's not in this by himself. You know, nobody's an island. No man is an island, right? We're not. We're all in this together. No man is an island. And so he needs encouragement. And husbands that are at work all day, they need encouragement. You know, that's they need to know that their wife is supporting them, praying for them. So she respects and honors him, and that's a big one. To respect the man or the authority that is over you, that's really the main thing. If you do not respect that man who God has put in your life, whether you're a single working or you're married, then you're going to have a lot of issues with submitting under that person. I caution you guys, too, about getting together with your group of friends. You know, it's so easy to get together with our friends, and if we're dissatisfied with the way things are going at home or within the church or whatever, and we get together, and then you start bad-mouthing your husband. You know, I did that early in my marriage with my sister-in-law. We would get together and the kids would be running all over the place and we'd watch soap operas. Ladies, do not do that. Do not watch soap operas that get your mind, you get dissatisfied with your husband. You know, you start, oh, wow, why can't he be like that? Or, you know, that's, it's just vain. Everything's vain. Everything under the sun is just vanity, you know, so it's empty. So don't do that because it lends itself to then talking, bad-mouthing your husband because you're not satisfied, because you're not content. You know, you're not content with your circumstance that you're in at that time. You know, we all have different seasons where, you know, everybody's being sanctified. They're learning how to walk the Christian life, you know, the Christian life. They're being more conformed to the image of Christ. And God uses these things, but do not put yourself in that situation if you are dissatisfied with things going on at home. Just don't do it. In fact, the best thing to do is to pray about how you might talk to your husband. You know, communication is valuable. So you need to pray about that. And of course, first and foremost, bring it to the Lord. You know, bring it to the Lord. You don't need to bring it to your friends. Okay, so it's all the days of her life. So her love and respect for him, they don't change for the worst, but should be growing more and more, even though life circumstances change. So if she were to outlive him, she will still be doing him good. All that he leaves behind to be cared for, that is children, household, his good name, you know, every chance I get, I try to compliment what my husband did. You know, I think that's important. You know, everyone leaves some kind of legacy. We all leave a legacy. And so it's really important to honor that legacy. Matthew Henry said that this is her care, not at first only or now and when she is in a good humor, but perpetually. She makes it her constant business to do him good. And like I said, I just, you know, read it wrong for many years. And so think about your loyalty to your husband. Think about that. And think about if God were to take him, would you think, yay, he's gone, or yay, now I can tell what he was really like? No, you don't want to. No, that's not right. That's between you and him and the Lord. Yeah. What purpose is that if to do that? That is not, there's no purpose in that. So think about what's in your heart. Luke 6:45 says, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from the abundance of his heart." So ladies, you know that whatever's in your heart eventually comes out. It eventually comes out. And fourthly, she is the force alongside her husband. She partners with him. You should be your husband's partner. You should be partnering with him, not pulling against him. Says her husband is known in the gates, when he sits with the elders of the land. So her husband was known because of her. So he was among the men that would go to the city gate, and they would all discuss business of the city. And he was among those men, and he was known in the gates. His wife was such, and that he was always dressed the way properly. He was always clothed for the winter. He was always well fed. His kids, the community knew her. She gave to the poor. You know, this was a woman that had it all together. And I know everybody's thinking, well, she's not real. This is just, but no, she was a real woman. So if you are born again, if you have the Spirit of God and you are walking with the Lord, you can have these traits. You can be trustworthy. You can be loyal. You can do things for the community. You should be serving at church. You know, you should be serving out of the love that for God, for all that he's done for you. He's done much for you. And so this is an outpouring of her heart and her love for God. And it shows in the things that she does. It shows in how she treats her family and her husband and others. You know, we need to quit babying ourselves, and we need to look beyond ourselves. Her husband was highly esteemed and respected by his peers. That's what it means. He was highly respected by the community. So she was a creative counterpart, making it possible for him to be everything God wants him to be. You know, sometimes the wife can hinder the husband. She can hold him back by her attitudes, you know, by her manipulation, trying to get her way, her whining, her griping, you know, we've all done that, by her body language, you know, by the body language, the rolling of the eyes, the snarky look on your face. Yeah, there's all kinds of ways that you can disparage your husband, that you can make him so he kind of gives up. A lot of women today have emasculated their husbands. They have. I know firsthand. My son has been emasculated. So this is very dear to my heart. And so there are many ways that a woman can do that to the man. You need to ask yourself, am I the, excuse me, I got all messed up here. All right, where is it? Am I the neck turning the head? Yeah. Or am I the partner that comes alongside of my husband? Am I partnering with him, or am I trying to run the show? Yeah. It's easy to do. You know, it's an easy thing to do, to get caught up in that and to be the one running the show, because You're not happy, or you don't think that that's the way it should go. And so instead of trusting God and asking God if there is an area, a glaring area that your husband needs help with or needs to change, and you've maybe mentioned it nicely, trust God. Go to God. And trust him and wait on God to do a mighty work. And it might take a long time. it might take a long time, but trust the Lord in that and wait on Him. You have to remember that you're in a juxtaposition with your husband, and that is, it's a life that's closely connected to God and a lifelong complementary role that is connected closely to the man God has brought you to. God brought you to your husband, just like back in Genesis 2:18, God had ordained this for you, that He brought you to your husband, just like God brought Eve to Adam. Adam needed someone that corresponded to him, that was like him yet different. He needed a helper that was suitable for him, that was fitted for him and to him, that corresponded. And so God brought you to your husband. And so you have to see your part as you are his counterpart. You're his counselor. You're his consoler. You're his confidant. You're his comrade. You're his chief bottle washer, and you're a co-heir with him in Christ. And you have to view that as a woman, that you have to view that I am all these things. I am a co-heir. I am equal, yet I am different. I have a different responsibility than my husband has. And, you know, they paid dearly in the Garden of Eden. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. It just says Eve was deceived. But Adam took a bite of that apple. He sinned. He wasn't deceived. The serpent didn't deceive him. And he sinned. And we don't know what happened. We don't have all the dialogue between Adam and Eve. You can kind of read between the lines. She decided that she was going to do this, and Adam probably looked at her and saw that she was different. You know, it was some indication when she ate that fruit from the knowledge of good and evil. And who knows what was going through his head, but she might have, you can read through, she might have manipulated him, you know, used manipulation. We just don't know. It does not say the conversation that maybe went between the two of them. It's interesting, but you can kind of fill in the blanks and say, wow, for him to do that, it must have been something. It must have been amazing. Maybe he just didn't trust God enough to give him another woman. You know, he might have thought, I'm going to be by myself. I have this woman. All the animals have their counterparts. And I have mine now. And then I'm not going to have my counterpart. It could have been that. But that's where, isn't that where we need to trust God? You know, when things like that happen in our lives, God's sovereign. And so our lives sometimes aren't always what we have thought they would be, but they are the best because it's where God has us at the time. Everyone goes through a season. Everyone has a lot in life, and it's exactly where God wants you. And so wherever God wants you is the best, and you can rest in that. Lastly, and it's really not the least, but she was godly. All this is possible because she's godly. Verses 30 and 31 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears Yahweh, She shall be praised. Give to her from the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Ruth 3:1, she was also known in the gates because as an excellent woman. Thought that was interesting. Boaz said to her, said, "You are an excellent woman. You are known in the gates." So she also was a very godly woman. So above all else, she loves God deeply and reverently. Her life mirrored that her love and her dedication to the Lord. And that dedication permeated her marriage and all her relationships, her service to her family, her service to others. We could say your service in the church, your service to your neighbors, what people think of you at work. You can apply that to every area of your life. John MacArthur said, "A man's good reputation begins with his home and the virtue of his wife." And that's so true, ladies. I don't know if some of you really realize the influence that you have. You all have great influence as a woman. I know that this world tells you that women are nothing. I mean, there's all these movements. The Me Movement was for a while. And Women's Lib Movement and this and that. It's because they don't have the Lord. If you have the Lord in your life, you are an heir with Christ. You have all the spiritual blessings that God has for everyone, for a man. He sees both of you as equal. So in conclusion, 1 Peter 3:3-4 says, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair or gold jewelry or fine clothes, but from the inner disposition of your heart." I like that translation that was from the Berean Standard Bible. The inner disposition or the hidden person normally says, "The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious in God's sight." Gentle is humble. You're humble. You submit under God's mighty hand in all kinds of circumstances. Whatever his lot is, you submit under that because you trust him. So you're humble. You respect your husband or whoever's over you. You respect them. And quiet, gentle and quiet spirit is actually the character of her actions. It's the character of your actions and reaction to those around you or your husband, and just life in general. It's actually not kicking against the goads of God. You're not digging in your heels for whatever circumstance that you are in. You're not kicking against that, but you are submitting under it and you're humbling yourself under, because God wants to show you something. God wants you to grow more in the likeness of Christ. Isn't that the whole point? To be more like Christ and then to bring glory to God. Yeah, that's the whole point of this. It says, Proverbs 11:22 says, "Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion." So think about your life. I've known women that are amazingly beautiful, but their inside is such where they're ugly, where they're very ugly, and I'm sure everyone knows somebody like that. Yeah. So you don't want to be that woman. You don't want to be a woman without discretion, shows no discretion. That means she is a gossip and she slanders and she doesn't use control over her mouth or her words that she is sharing. That's what discretion is. And so, you know, we all can fall into that. So what defines you? This defines this woman. And the proof of it was all of her works that she did. Her works praised her in the gates. She was known herself in the gates along with her husband. They were like a power couple. You know, they were the power couple. And so in the Christian world, you know, but they knew that she supported him. They knew that she not only supported him, she supported him in other ways. If this was today's world, she would be at church functions supporting him or the church. She would be at supporting the women's functions. She would be supporting different things that go on at church. See, if you aspire to leadership, or your husband aspires to leadership, or you're in some kind of leadership form, or your husband, it's very, very important for you to be the woman that is partnering with your husband. Because, yes, it's your husband's position. It is. But you are one. And when that man is considered for a church office or a leadership position, you're looked at also. Your character is also looked at. So if you desire any kind of leadership position or your husband desires it, look at yourself, because you can make or break that. You can. I came close to doing that. I came very close, and it was scary. I couldn't believe that I did. And God said, nope. He snapped me back into reality, and I stopped what I was thinking about doing. So, and I knew it would destroy my husband. I knew that. So how much do you love your husband? How much do you love God, really? Because you drag the name of Christ through the mud, right along with your husband. So think of these things. You know, what defines you? Is it your selfishness? Yeah. And so be mindful of those things. And these character traits defined her. And they were not possible apart from her love and devotion to God first and foremost. So I encourage you guys to examine your heart. You know, if you've been lagging in ministry, in your marriage, and any kind of relationships, you know, we all have those times of complacency and struggles. It's we're human, but that's not an excuse, but we are human. And take care of it, you know, repent and ask God to give you the strength. Take care of it. David had to take care of it. Psalm 51:10-12, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Amen.